The five stones. Today we'd like to touch on a subject that is rarely discussed, but highly symbolic, and it's very far-reaching. Sometimes that is so common that it is overlooked and passed over. The common stone. And no, we won't be talking about Aaron's breastplate, the precious stones. No, these ones that are to follow are mentioned throughout the Bible, but they affect us all. You know, there's a veritable cornucopia of locations and references of stones found in both the Old and the New Testament. Some definitions as follows. Tombstones as found in Matthew 27. Millstones as found in Revelations 18:21. Metaphorically of Christ in Romans 9:33. The adornment of the wall of the spiritual and the heavenly in Jerusalem, Revelation 21:19. Stones were also used in the customs of olden days as well as our present day. Cephos is a smooth stone, a pebble worn smooth by running water. Later about this type of stone. A white stone was given to the overcomers in the church at Pergamum, as in Revelation 2:17. A white stone was often used in social life and judicial customs of the ancients. Festal days were noted by a white stone. Days of calamity by a black stone. A host's appreciation of a special guest was indicated by a white stone with the name or message written, hence the scripture in Revelation 2:17. We quote, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." Unquote. In the book of Isaiah, the same thought is carried out in this expression in 56:5. Isaiah says, "To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will never be cut off." There's an interesting distinction of the word stone used in 1 John 1:42, which is quite significant. We'd like to point this out. The designation is that of Petros, which stands for a proper name. Peter is, in Revised Version, a stone. In the margin, Peter, Petros denotes a rock, a detached stone or boulder, in contrast to Petra, which is a mass of rock. You know, there are approximately 99 Bible verses commenting on stones, but don't worry, we're not going to quote them all. Only the ones that apply directly to our thoughts today. Most Bible students have heard the name Bethel, but do you know where the name comes from? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 28. Incidentally, this is where the first place a stone is mentioned in the scriptures. We'll read selected verses, verse 10. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones and he placed it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up with its top reaching up to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder." This, of course, you'll recognize is where God tells Jacob that his descendants will be like the dust of the earth. God promised Jacob in this dream that he will not leave him until he has promised everything and it is fulfilled. Verse 18. "So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that had been put under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. which means the house of God. Previously, the name of the city had been Luz. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the thought is revealed that the church is to be recognized as living stones like unto Jesus. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, like Brother Raphael was speaking of. These are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel's statement of the new covenant to Israel, he mentions this stony condition, which must be removed for them to receive the blessing of the Lord. 36th chapter, the 26th verse. Moreover, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The thought here is that the Jews were so hard-hearted that they would need to be converted or changed in order to receive Christ's blessing. In Jewish tradition, there are many uses of stones in order to convey a thought or a past experience. Sacred stones or pillars, called in Hebrews metzavot, are mentioned by Herodias in the 5th chapter or 5th century B.C. and appeared in several places in the Old Testament. Jacob, after striking a pact with Laban, erected a stone monument which he called Gad-El, which means the testimonial pillar. Moses erected 12 pillars near the altar of sacrifices. And when Joshua crossed the river Jordan, he ordered the taking of 12 stones from the river bed, one for each tribe, setting them up in their camps and carrying them later on their shoulders as a memorial of the crossing on dry ground. Joshua 4. Joshua also set up 12 other stones in the middle of the river, in the place where the priests carried the Ark of the Testimony and where it had stood. Finally, Joshua erected at Gilgal the 12 stones he had brought from the Jordan, so that the future generations would know that the Lord had done just exactly what he had said he would at the Red Sea. You're probably asking yourself, why the mention of all these stone incidents? Well, all you have to do, brethren, is look back in history and see the permanence of these markers. Iron corrodes. Steel lasts a little bit longer. It rusts. All metals, even concrete, eventually go back to dust. But stones are here to stay. Now, there is one metal that does last, and that's gold, which represents the divine, which we all understand, which is forever. But we're talking about stones in this case. A classic example of this is found in the book of Isaiah, in the 19th chapter, verses 19 and 20. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Of course, we're referring to the Great Pyramid of Giza, which has stood as a monument for the Lord God for over 4,500 years, and it's still there. We read that Samuel put up a stone which he called an Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, after the Philistines were routed at Mizpah, 1 Samuel 7:12. In every religion on earth, stones play a very important part of their service. Even the Aborigine in Australia used stones in this manner. It's what the stones symbolize, brethren. In Judaism, an altar, the holy place where one offers to God, is no more than a pile of stones. When Abraham, following God's instructions, binds his son Isaac for sacrifice, he does this at a stone called Eben Heshcha, which means or translates to mean the foundation stone of the world. And the most sacred shrine in Judaism, after all, is a pile of stones, the wall of the Second Temple. And if you don't think the symbol of stone is important, let me refer you to 1 Peter 2:8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Jesus is pictured as this stone. These examples are not something which we have to read between the lines. They're plain and simple. Brother Byron pointed this out. This is not some deep truth which some PhD would have to lecture on and explain to you. The Lord Jesus has made this very simple for us to follow so that all who are called can grasp and take this to heart. In the book of Lamentations, which we believe was written by the prophet Jeremiah, we find an unusual connection to our less-known stones. The following quotation we believe is very, very prophetic. The overall tone of this book is very melancholy, which is typical of this prophet. The first four chapters are framed in a beautiful device called acrostic. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Our focus will be on parts of chapter 3. In these verses, the prophet is lamenting on the sins of Israel. However, let's see how this would unfold prophetically. Starting with verse 48, he says, "My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughters of my people. My eyes pour unceasingly without stopping until the Lord looks down from heaven. My eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird." This same prophetic line of revealment is also found in the book of Daniel. This scene is where the officers of Darius told the king that they had found where Daniel had broken the law of the land by mocking the law of the Medes and Persians. Verse 13, "Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, as one of the exiles from Judah. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. He didn't want to hear this bad news. Even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these three men came again by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave the order, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it. And we know that Daniel was saved from the lions. Matthew 27:57. "And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus after he had been crucified. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him." Verse 62. "Now on the next day, which is the one after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said that after 3 days I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders to have that tomb sealed If he rises from the dead, if they take his body away and it perceived that he has risen from the dead, that the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make it secure as you know." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. You see, they were terrified of Jesus. And they were not going to take any chances that what he said would come to pass. Hence, the grave was secured with a large stone, probably around 1 to 1.5 tons. Not only that, they had Pilate seal the stone, probably in wax, similar to what Darius had done to Daniel. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. Picture in these three examples, we have a picture of stepping stones, lessons that strengthen our faith and give us a better insight of God's intention for our walk. Such is not always the case. An example found in the book of Ezekiel shows how you can go from a glorious stepping stone to a stumbling block and eventually a millstone. This fall from grace happened to one of the highest beings in all of heaven. As the scriptures say, pride cometh before destruction, and destruction before the fall. This is a fair warning, brethren, but it can happen to anyone if they openly defy God. Ezekiel 28, starting with verse 11. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, Satan, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Yes, Lucifer was the covering cherub over the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering." The prophet goes on to list all the precious stones, the rubies, topaz, diamonds, and so forth. "On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By your abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore, I, God, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And this is a reference to all the other angels in heaven. They were referred to as stones of fire. Brethren, we have a being here who was created in the very beginning, was perfect. We can't even comprehend what perfection is. And who failed. One who had the same designation as the Logos, as depicted in the office, the morning star. They were both morning stars. He fell from prominence. When I looked into this subject of the number 5, I hardly imagined the depth that I'd have to go to reach this understanding to present this thought. I always knew the depth of the meaning of the number 7, and the number 3 for that matter, but not the number 5. I don't want to stretch this beyond the realm of possible conditions, yet they seem to fit. As we get closer to our subject of thought, we need to consider the following. We realize that in the picture of David, we have the number 5 coming up as he approached Goliath. What does the number 5 signify in Scripture? I didn't realize the importance of the number 5 until I found that there were over 311 quotations in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 17:40, we find the situation of David facing the giant Goliath, verse 40. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. Why 5 stones? Why not 3 or 4? Why not 7? Not only were there 5 stones, but they were smooth stones. Many thoughts have been put forward on David's 5 stones. Some think that Goliath had 4 brothers and David would be prepared to kill them as well. We don't think so. Another thought is that David didn't trust himself, and that he had to be prepared to take extra stones with him. We don't think so. It states that Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on him, and he clothed him with his armor. But David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, and he said, I'm not going to use this, for I haven't tested it. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I'm not tested with these things. And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he even had in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Looking back at this event, plus many others, David wrote in Psalms 124 these words praising the Lord God. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our souls. Blessed be the Lord. This Philistine giant, who was according to the Masoretic text, he stood 6 cubits and 1 span, which translates to 9 feet 6 inches tall. He carried armor which weighed 125 pounds. I couldn't even pick that up. 1 Samuel 17:4. And here was this little shepherd boy, for David was a man of small stature. This small little shepherd boy with a sling and some stones. Little did Goliath know that behind David was the one who possessed all power in heaven and earth. This was the one who had chosen this shepherd boy to lead his people. It was told that in the tribe of Benjamin, there were over 700 men who were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Judges 20:16. And David was even better than them. David's faith was in the Lord, and he knew from experience God's faithfulness. David's faith was born out of his experience of God's grace and mercy in his life up to that point. The Lord had delivered him out of dangerous situations in the past, proving his power and his trustworthiness. And David relied on him to deliver him from the Philistine, whether it took 1 stone or 5. David recognized that the power is not in his sling, but in the Lord of hosts. Even as David came on the battlefield, his brothers chastised him for leaving the flock. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. While he had been a warrior from his youth, even in this situation, Saul didn't have the faith that David possessed. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized his beard and struck and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, this 9-foot-6-inch giant." When we face difficult circumstances in our life, should we not be as David? You know, he was just a man, an average man. The thing that separated him was his faith and his trust in God. Look at his Psalms. David was chosen to be the king of Israel. But you and I, brethren, have been chosen from the foundations of the world to be the sons of the Most High, to be his family. In Jesus' high priestly prayer found in John 17:20, when Jesus was speaking, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, the men that were with him, but for those also who believed in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us." That is you and I, brethren. That is you and I. Then the shepherd boy with 5 stones says to the giant, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And David put a stone in his sling, and he slung it over his head towards the giant, and it struck him right in the forehead, and he fell to the ground. We believe in this account of David's Goliath encounter is a picture of the future dealings with the adversary as it relates to the kingdom period. As you will recall, at the beginning of the kingdom, Satan and all of his followers will be held in chains of restraint. During this time, mankind will be able to experience righteousness free and clear of sin. We believe this is pictured by David in verse 49 of 1 Samuel 17. Verse 49 we quote, "And David put his hand into his bag, and he took from it a stone, and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his head so that he fell on the ground on his face." We believe this action represents the period of time Satan would be inactive in regards to mankind. Verse 50 states that David prevailed over Goliath and he was killed. But was he? Was he? A period of time takes place, brethren, during the kingdom leading up to the little season where Satan is let loose out of his restraint to go and to deceive whomever he can. In verse 51, we begin to see the entire picture in prophecy as it would apply at the end of the little season. Verse 51. "Then David ran over to the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." In a metaphorical sense, David would represent our Lord Jesus when he banishes sin and evil forever from the earth. The one stone that David used was representative of Jesus. That's all he needed. We'd like to close our thoughts today with a poem called "Stumbling Stone" or "Stepping Stones." Very powerful little poem. "I have been sorely tried, dear Lord, been sorely tried today. The sun hath veiled his brightness and a cloud hangs over my way. Why is my heart so heavy and the daylight cold and gray? I've tried to please thee. I have striven to faithfully be and true. I've sought for heavenly wisdom in the things that I should do. Yet I've been put to grief and oh, I have grieved thee too. A fellow pilgrim on the road a wound had given to me. Its sting and smart, I keenly felt its need, I cannot see. Stumbling stone or stepping stone, O Lord, which shall it be? A sorrow came to me today, a grief so dense and deep. A blessing came this day to me, a joy surpassing sweet. A glad way opens up to me wherein my willing feet turn joyfully. How blessed I am with this dear retreat. My way had been dark and lonely for many a year. My Lord had brought this gift to me when all was sad and drear. Now where my path was bleak, the flowers of love and bliss appear. And yes, dear Lord, this blessing which thy love has given to me may fill my heart too fully and may wean my soul from thee. Then stepping stone or stumbling stone, my God, which shall it be? Momentous question on its answer, my eternal joy hangs, trembling. Shall I be refined as gold without alloy? But I am weak, O Master, dear, do thou my spirit thrill. Grant me thy grace and strength impart to do thy perfect will. And in affliction or in joy, obey and love thee I still. Almighty Lord, to thee I fly, no other help I know. O aid me in my need, I pray, and make my heart to glow with holy fire, and on me, Lord, thy precious love bestow. I hear thee, speak, I will obey, I stretch my hands to thee. Amen.